title of today's message is, Do You Need Some Good News? Do you need some good news? Turn to your neighbor and say that, would you? Do you need some good news? We're going to talk about that today. I want to talk to you about the power of good news. Power of good news. When's the last time you received some news that you had endorphins? Is that the right word? You had an endorphins released into your blood because the news was so good. How many in this room have received bad news ever before? We know bad news. There's a lot of bad news. My wife and I just talked yesterday about there's so much bad news in the media today that it causes anxiety if you watch too much of it. And unfortunately, many people watch hour after hour a day of news that's not uplifting, but just kind of stimulates your fears, your worries, and gets you agitated. Today, I want to share some good news, some really good news, the best news that has real application to real lives, so you can go out to your car in just a few minutes and be changed. I have fought cancer for 19 years. If you belong to this church, you've been on this journey with me. There's many cancer survivors here in the room. I've had surgery, two surgeries related to the cancer. I've had chemotherapy. I've had radiation. I've had all the treatments that can be prescribed. And it's been a long journey. Hey, my hair's growing back. You see that? My hair's growing back. Yeah. It's like Samson. So 6 months from now, you don't want to be at a party with me because you may not ever be able to go home because I'm going to push out the walls. When I had cancer, when the cancer had recurrence, they gave me radiation treatment, which was standard protocol. And then you have to wait after the radiation to see if it works. And my cancer marker should be zero. And so I waited, and I knew I was going to get the phone call, and it came on a Sunday, and I picked up the phone, and it was a nurse practitioner, and she said, Dan, your blood work came back. Your cancer marker's at a 40. Now, that is extremely high for only a month waiting for that number to come back. That's extremely high. And when I heard 40, what was I hoping for? Zero. Church is praying, I'm praying, I believe in God, I'm quoting all the healing scriptures, fasting, you know, doing everything you're taught to do. And I got the bad report. And I kind of went numb. Like, what? And, of course, my whole family was present when I got the phone call. And I said, thank you for calling me. And I kind of hunkered down, and I shifted gears now from victory dance to how are you going to respond now, Dan, in suffering? And it wasn't a happy day, but I did get through the day. Fast forward about 5 years later, the doctors had told me there's nothing more they could do. They said that they'd done all the medicines and everything, and I was just going to have to leave it into the hands of God or whatever. So the church, we had a special prayer meeting. If you remember that, it's the best prayer meeting of my life. I shared on a Sunday morning, would you come tonight to pray for me? That's about all I said. That night, 1,000 people showed up to prayer. And we had one heck of a prayer meeting. Let me just pause right there. In this prayer meeting, there's the older saints, the older women of God, the older ones above the age 45. The real old ones are above the age of 50. Those on their last leg above 60. Stop. Stop line behind. Yeah. Oh, the older saints, the older women of God who've been around and have held families together by their prayers. And I'm sure there are men there, lots of men. But those, and they just created a hum in the room. They drove out all the fear. There was a hum. It was the prayers of the saints. the many waters of heaven that's in Revelation. It was just a hum. They prayed for me. I didn't even have to do anything that night. Went to the doctor about 2 weeks later, and the doctor said, "This is incredible. Your cancer marker is zero." And when they said that to me, I had what little hair I have on the back of my neck just stand right up. And those endomorphins, they were pumping out. And I couldn't believe it. Rhonda's sitting next to me at the doctor's office, and I took a picture of us doing the big zero, you know, zero, and we sent it to all of our family, and we rejoiced all the way back. Bad news caused me to fight melancholy. Good news made me feel like I was on top of the world and I could face tomorrow, and God had done a miracle. So I researched, what are the effects of good news? And they've done lots of medical surveys, and they've done a lot of analysis on that. And they have proven that when you hear good news, it creates genuine optimism about the future. Do you think if somebody told you you're going to get $5 million 1 year from now, do you think you'd have a pretty good year? How about if you had a rough patch? You say, well, it's okay. I got 5 million. I've seen a picture of it. The choir has sang about it. I got $5 million coming my way. Somehow there'd be an optimism that I can endure this because I got that coming to me. Doctors have proven that when you hear good news, it reduces stress. Ladies, your husband, when he comes home, if you happen to be at home when he arrives, he needs to hear good news. Hold off on the bad news about the kids, about the house, about what's now leaking. Roof, faucet, sink, toilet. Our house, something's always leaking. Hold off on the leaking and tell me something good. Doctors have shown that when you hear good news, it actually promotes healing. So, you know, all this New Age stuff that's out there where you listen to music, and there's something to that in the natural realm. Just when you hear something good, it does affect your bodies, and it strengthens relationships. When you hear good news, you're actually easier to get along with. Turn to your neighbor and say, "You need some good news." The Bible says that the person who shares good news is blessed. Not just the person who receives the good news is blessed. It says in Isaiah 52, "How beautiful are the mountains, are the feet of him who brings good news." Do you want to be blessed today? Apart from the main point of my message is this: be a person who practices in giving good news, who gives compliments, who sees something positive in every situation. And if there is nothing good in any situation, you could say it could be worse. Or you could say, Jesus is coming back. Let's just hang on a bit longer. Let's be experts in building up others with good news. And as we do this, you are relieving stress in them. You're helping their body respond positive to their stress. You're building a sense of optimism in them. And as you do, all that comes back to you. Did you know that the word gospel, is an old English term, gospel. And it's two words. Good news is the word gospel. Euangelion is what it's in Greek. And in Greek, it joins the word good plus the word messenger. Euangelion, good news. Good plus messenger. So good plus message. A good message. Glad tidings, some translations use. Glad tidings will translate the same word, euangelion. Glad tidings, good news, gospel. So everywhere you see in the Bible the word gospel, what can you substitute there? Good news. Now it's interesting when they say good news, the disciples were not declaring somber news. I got some pretty deep stuff to tell you. Yeah, better shut the door. Jesus died. Yeah, he did. But he rose again. It's pretty kind of hard to come to grips with all this, but they didn't say that the good news was bad news. You know, I got to tell you, you're going to hell. Well, if you tell somebody they're going to hell, you better finish the whole story, right? Don't leave them in hell. The good news isn't called the mysterious news. I don't really understand this. But this is what the Bible says. It says that Jesus rising from the dead, his death, burial, and resurrection is good news. If you're hearing something about Jesus' mission and you don't leave saying, man, that is good news, they have not told you the gospel. It's the good news. It's not the drudgery news. It's not the half-tune news. It's not the old news. It's not the boring news. It's the good news. It's the kind of news that I received when the doctor said, Dan, your cancer markers are 0 times a million. It's the kind of news given in the right way at the right time that should cause your hair to stand up on the back of your neck. The souls of men in our generation, though, have become so weighed down that the good news has turned into the ho-hum news. And if the pastor preaches on salvation, too many saints feel like, man, can't he give? I've heard this stuff before. Can't we get into some deeper stuff like prophecy or inner healing or about Israel or something? I've heard. We should never tire of the good news. Did you know that Jesus' moral teaching, his moral teaching, the Sermon on the Mount, that's not the good news. Jesus' teaching is not the good news. His miracles are not the good news. The book of Psalms is not the good news. The end times is not the good news. The good news is very simple. Jesus died for you and he rose again from the dead for you. That's the good news. Too many people want to have Jesus as the good teacher. He's a great teacher. But you can believe that Jesus is a good teacher and not be saved. You can believe that Jesus was the kindest man ever. You can believe that he was a man for justice, a man for the poor, a man that believed in women's rights. Yes, yes, yes. But none of that saves you. You can have the Lord's Prayer embroidered and hanging on the wall of your bedroom. It doesn't save you. What saves you? Believing that Jesus rose from the dead. When Jesus was born, the angel said, listen, everybody, I got some good news for you, for all the world, for all men, the angel said to the shepherds, and he is going to be the Savior of the world. He's arrived. When Jesus started his ministry, Mark chapter 1, he went about saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. And the Bible says he went about preaching the good news. All this pointing to the ultimate good news. From Jesus' conception to Jesus at the cross, the good news, his trajectory is all pointing to one historical, literal, cataclysmic event that Jesus was going to raise from the dead. Literally, not figuratively, in body, not in spirit, literally rise from the dead. And all of history pivots on this morning, on Easter morning, resurrection morning. AD doesn't start when Jesus was born. Really, it starts when Jesus was resurrected from the dead. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, open them up. If you don't have a Bible this morning, we're selling them in the lobby. Mr. Trump has sent us a few to sell in the lobby. I didn't have to say that, but I just did it to keep you awake. And I'm going to read the first 5 verses out of the English translation, ESV, and then you can follow along on the screen where I put some of the words. Now, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel. Say gospel. The gospel is the good news. Do you need to hear some good news? The message of this month on Lent has been the goodness of God. It's around the idea of God's goodness, good news. I preached to you which you received and which you stand, verse 2, by which you were being saved. You're being saved by what? The good news, the gospel. If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, for I delivered to you as of first importance. Can you say with me, first importance? What is the first importance of the Christian life? It's the gospel. That Jesus died for you, which I received, that Christ died for our sins. Why did Jesus die? Paul is saying he died for our sins. Without your and my sin, he would not have had to die. He died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God loved us, gave his Son for us. Christ died for us because of our sin. In accordance with the scriptures, this isn't a one-off out of the, not in a trajectory of being saved, but it's according to what the scriptures had predicted, that he was buried, verse 4, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. This is what all the Old Testament's pointing to, the Messiah coming on his messianic mission to suffer, to die, to be resurrected. Verse 5, and he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. The good news is Jesus' physical, predicted, literal resurrection from the dead. The good news is this. Let's get this down. You know, when you share with somebody, like, do you want to get right with God? Or do you want to have a relationship with God? Or you're far from God? That's all appropriate. But at some point, you got to bring him to the gospel. The gospel is this. Your sin caused our Savior to die for you. But here's the good news. He rose again from the dead. Here's the good news. Death could not hold him. Here's the good news. A literal death of a literal man who was dead for 3 days came back to life. Now you can walk in newness of life. We need to believe this good news. Romans chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Verse 9 and 10. Because, verse 9, if you confess, how many of you know this verse? Oh, this is a big one, right? If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, let's pause right there. By confessing that he is Lord, you are saying he is over all. He is the master, the despotae. Did you know that when Jesus rose from the dead, the book of Acts tells us that God gave him a new name? That new name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He won that name. It wasn't conferred as an honorary title. He did not have the title Lord of Lords, King of Kings, until he rose from the dead. And because of that victory, the Father in heaven gave him a new name, saying, you know what? You are now the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. So we need to confess that with our mouth. On a regular basis. Lord, I'm going into a tough situation today. But hear me, you are my Savior. You are my Lord, and I will follow you today. You're worthy of it. If you do nothing for my life, you're still worthy of being called the Lord of Lords. Right? And continuing verse 9, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Doesn't say believe for the virgin birth. Believe that he was a good teacher. Believe that he was a miracle worker. He was all of those. It says here, you have to believe in your heart. It's interesting they emphasize the word heart. I want to draw that out in a moment. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. What's the next four words say? You will be saved. Does somebody need some good news today? If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is in fact Lord, and if you believe in your heart that he rose from the dead and came alive again, the Bible says you will be saved. In heaven, there's not the moral line. Everybody that, you know, helps everybody. There's no nice guy line going up into heaven. the nice guy line. There's no nice guy line. All of us, our righteousness is as filthy rags. There's no one righteous. No, not one. And the minute you think you're a bit more righteous than another, you've actually gone down the ladder a few notches. It's called self-righteousness. It's when you understand your complete moral bankruptcy apart from a Savior. You say, I don't want to be in the moral line. Don't judge my life by the morals of my life. You may say, well, Dan, I've never sworn, I've never drank, I've never chewed, I've never run with those that do. I didn't fornicate, I didn't look at bad movies. I've lived a pretty outstanding life. I'll say, well, good for you. You probably have a third line over here. The heaven is grateful that you're coming in line. Listen, the longer you walk with God, you say, I'm not in those lines. I'm over here. So when the archangel says to you, this is kind of a little bit figuratively, why do you get into heaven? Well, I'm saying, because I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, not only Lord of my life, but Lord of all life, of the living and the dead, actually. And I believe in my heart, with all of my heart, that he died but rose again to forgive me of my sins. The gates open widely, and the moral crowd's going to go, this ain't fair. I mean, that's all you got to do. This is why our faith is counterintuitive. It's not good people who get into heaven or bad people that stay out of heaven. It's people who put their faith in another who has been good, who has been perfect. I'm with him. I'm with him. Thank God I have a Savior. Hey, listen to me. Don't spend all your time thinking about getting healing. What are you going to do in the future? How am I going to make more money? Am I going to marry or not marry? Where's my life going? Just put that on pause for the rest of today and just meditate on this. You're in the saved line. And the Bible says all of life is like grass and a flower. And it just fades away like, listen, I'm 67. Now, there should be some feedback right there like, I mean, a little. Come on now. Should be a little like, what? Really? What? Like I said to my son this morning before service, I said, son, I looked at my picture. I said, I look so old. And he said, but Dad, it's getting better all the time. Oh, thanks. That's not what I wanted. I wanted to hear, oh, you look like you're 55. Can you see my goatee? This is 8 days old. Can you zoom in on my little goatee? Which camera is zooming? Right here? Yeah. I'm going to get a Melvin. I'm calling this right here Little Melvin. It's Little Melvin right here on my chin. It says that we believe in our heart. Faith is the reality of the heart more than the mind. Now, faith can start in the mind by finding that the gospel message is reasonable. It can start there, and it can lead you to a deistic view that God must exist. Beautiful. Thank you, apologists, that help a secular world see the reasonableness of there being a God. And even a reasonableness in that he's a good God. But the Bible doesn't say here, believe in your mind, be convinced in your mind. It says, believe in your what? Your heart. And your heart doesn't need a PhD, doesn't need a GED. Doesn't need to have average intelligence. All you have to have is the human heart that has the capacity to hear the gospel and respond in their heart. I'm not at war with apologists. What am I at war with? You cannot reason people into full-bodied faith. Here, listen to me. This is how it works. If you're not a Christian, do this. You're going to wait. I'm going to wait till I'm fully convinced before I become a Christian. It will never happen. Apologetics and reasonable arguments will lead you to the edge of faith. And like Soren Kierkegaard said, you're going to have to take a leap. There's going to be at some point you're going to have to go, I'm in with God. You're right here. You're on the edge. You've got a lot of your arguments have been answered. You're not yet a Christian. Because you believe in God, you're not a Christian. You with me? The Bible says even demons believe in God. They're not Christians. You got to get the resurrection part. Right? And so you're right on the edge, and you know, and finally you say, I'm in. And you make the jump into faith. Years ago, we had a production at the Kempsville campus where Ryan, who was sitting over here earlier, Ryan built this great big, what do you call it, that you put the camera up on the top? Yeah, but he built it like layers of, you have to climb up it. Scaffolding, thank you. He built scaffolding in the auditorium at the other campus all the way to the ceiling, and that ceiling's high. I don't know, 20 feet probably. And his son climbed up there, and his son was about 5. And if you know Ed Sargent and you know his son, the story makes complete sense. So his son's clear up there, and everybody's freaking out. Like, the little boy's up there. Somebody's got to help the little boy. Ed's down here. Ed sees his son up there, and he says, son, jump. Jump. That little boy didn't just jump. He took like 4 steps back. He's probably thinking in that 5-year-old head, this is my chance to Superman it. And Ed caught him, put him down. And of course, the little boy wants to do it again, Pastor Melvin. That's a little bit of his believing in your heart. There has to be a point when you hear God say, jump. This is true not just for initial saving faith. There are many junctures in your life where you have to jump, where you can't see how it's going to work out. But you hear God say, I gotcha. I gotcha. Jump. Here's a good way to define faith. Faith is acting like it's true. Faith is acting like it's really true. How do you know if somebody has faith? It's when they begin to act like it's true. When you believe in the resurrection, you begin to act like it's true. I'm not saying acting. I'm saying you're acting on. Faith is acting like something is true. If you believe that God has healed you, you need to act different. Do you agree with that? I'm not saying you don't doctor, but you got to change the way you talk. Like, you know, you get prayed for healing, right? And then you just get done praying, and we can overdo what I'm illustrating here. But, next conversation. Yeah, I don't know. Hope I make it to Christmas. You know, my response might be, well, let me help you a little bit. Can you take that out of the video, please? Something came over me right there. When Jesus rose from the dead, not everybody who heard the story or even saw Jesus rising from the dead believed. Can you get a hold of this? That there were people, disciples, who actually saw the risen Jesus in Galilee post-resurrection, right? That saw him and still didn't believe. Now, I'm not talking about the Romans or the Jews. I'm talking about his disciples, the larger group of disciples. They saw it and didn't believe. Then you've got Martha, Mary, who are at the tomb. An angel says he's not here. An angel, that's pretty big. Tell him he's not there. They go into town and tell people, and those disciples don't believe. So Jesus shows up, they don't believe. People tell them, hey, I saw it, they don't believe. Then you got Thomas. 11 of the disciples believe, but Thomas. Well, Judas is gone. 10 of the disciples believe, but Thomas. I mean, if, you know, I'm thinking, the Lord's going to think, what does it take for you people to believe? You see me and don't believe. You talk to people who saw me and you don't believe. That's why Jesus says to Thomas, okay, Thomas, here I am. Now, you better believe, dude. I'm showing up in the body just for you. Now, put your hands in my hands. Put your hand in my side. It's me. Believe. And then he says to Thomas, but blessed are those who believe without seeing. That's us. Blessed are those who in their heart really believe that he rose from the dead. You say, Dan, that's old school. Oh, I know it's old school, but it's the best school. Jesus rose from the dead for me. Jesus says in Luke 24 to his 12 disciples, he appears to these guys. Now, these guys do believe eventually. They get there. But he says to them, why are you so slow of heart to believe? Because they were not quick adopters. Even after seeing him, they're actually going, is this a trick? Is that really him? They're slow to believe. Here's the good news. Today, if you're slow to believe, you're a little bit reluctant to believe with all of your heart, these disciples that were slow to believe, they eventually got there. And they changed the world. So denying and unbelieving is one thing. Being slow, that's okay as long as you keep moving. Because you'll eventually get there. Believing in your heart. Acting as if it's true. You know, as I'm going to bring this message to a personal application as we close it out in a few minutes. When we believe in a literal resurrection, there's some good news. Because there's impacts. Not just purchasing heaven for us, which it does. But there are real, just like his resurrection is real, the blessings of believing that are real. I mean, they're quantitative. Let me give you three of them. You know, if you believe in the resurrection in your heart, you know, I've screwed up a lot in my life. I've done things I regret. But when I think about that Jesus rose from the dead, it gives me hope. You see, I can finally rest from my labors. When we believe in the resurrection, we can finally rest. The cross forgives you. The empty tomb gives you victory. The cross forgives. The tomb says you're free. The cross forgives. The tomb says you can walk in victory. The cross forgives. And the empty tomb says anything is possible. The empty tomb gives me rest. It's just like the punctuation point. It's like, well, how do you know if Jesus really, if he really accomplished what he's supposed to accomplish? He rose from the dead. He came back and told me it's done. He descended into hell. He descended into the place of the dead and proclaimed for 3 days that he resurrected. He fulfilled all of the prophets. He shows himself to 500 people at one time. He goes up, people see him bodily rise up into heaven. He won. He defeated. He came back. I can rest. My salvation is not on a big question mark. Did he really accomplish what he said he accomplished? I'm free. Hey, the happiest Christians are people who know they're sinners and the worst kind, but have received his grace. He who is forgiven much loves much. The Apostle Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. I am not worthy to be called an apostle. And yet God used him to write most of the New Testament. Do you need some good news today? Is anybody tired of a constant stress, angst, maybe about spiritual things or maybe about natural things. The resurrection today, if you believe it in your heart, offers you a rest the world cannot give. It's not in Jesus' teachings, although they help. It's in the fact there's an historical resurrection where Jesus came back from the dead. And everything I need to have peace of mind, he brought with him. Number two here, we now have a champion. And I took a while choosing this word. You know, a champion is someone who fights for you. Think of it this way. Jesus didn't survive death. He defeated death. He took now this is not an exaggeration. He took everything the devil could throw at him. Betrayal of one of his best friends, denial, sickness, disease, pain, suffering, and eventually death. He took it all and he won. It's like the devil is saying, how can I torment Dan? I'll torment Dan. His is his weak spot. I'll do this and I'll do this. Though that same strategy, Jesus took that for me. He was tempted in every way like me, yet without sin. He took it all. So it's like we have a champion. Do you ever see the movie Matrix is it Mr. Smith? Was he the bad guy? Mr. Smith. And you had Neo was the good guy. And on those Mr. Smiths all multiplied. And there's like hundreds and hundreds. And they kept attacking him and 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 attacking and attacking. And finally, they get him. And he's laying there and you think he's dead. And then you remember what happens? And light exploded out of his being and destroyed all the Mr. Smiths. That's like our Savior. He's taken everything you have faced, and that's one of those Mr. Smiths that attacked him on the cross. For you, for you, for you, for you. What nailed Jesus to the cross? Our sin nailed him to the cross. And he was going to stay there till everything you need for your life was purchased in full. He's our champion. When the devil comes against me, I don't have to get into an argument with the dude. I can simply say, take it up with my champion. It's like I've got this giant angel, but you've seen those pictures, right? With a little boy is, got his dad behind him and he's just talking smack on the playground and the big father standing behind him. And the little boy is so bold because his dad's standing behind him. You have a champion that went to the cross. Now you just don't get to kind of go along. He went there for that, for you. And for you to say, I don't need that, is to make a mockery of the sacrifice he paid for you. And if you keep trying to earn your own righteousness, I'll be better, I'll be better, I'll be better, I'll be better. You make a mockery of the free salvation that's offered to you through faith. You say, Dan, this doesn't seem fair. So what? It's how it works. I'm glad it's not fair. When I go to heaven and I see Jesus, I'm going to say, are you sure? Are you sure? I should have been farther along the holiness track before I died. Matter of fact, I got short with the nurse just before she unplugged me. Don't you do that. Lord, are you sure? He says, oh, I'm more than sure. He said, Dan, I had you in mind. I had you in mind. You mean me as part of a larger whole? No, you. I knew you by name. I knew the day you were going to be born. I knew the day you would marry, the day you'd have grandchildren. I knew the day you'd have a good report and a bad report. Lord, are you sure? This is news I can hardly process. He says, come on in. You believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. Welcome. So therefore, we can live with confidence. You know, too few people, they think confidence and arrogance are the same thing. They're not. We can trust everything Jesus said. He rose from the dead. Listen, he said, I'm coming back in 3 days. 3 days later, he rose. So everything else he said, must be completely trustworthy. I can live with confidence. You say, oh, Dan, but what happens if my life never does get put back together? All right, we live in a broken world. We're realists. We're not going to be in denial. There may be some suffering. Now, the Lord can help you in that suffering. But keep your eye on the finish line. Don't you quit your mile race after the first lap. Stay in it. Endure to the end, and you shall be saved. The Apostle Paul says, how can we compare this momentary light affliction to the eternal glory yet to be revealed? Who wants to sell their inheritance for a bowl of porridge? We can live. What would your life look like if you had no fear of the future? I'm serious. What would it look like? Are you afraid of your finances, afraid of your health, afraid of your job, afraid to be rejected? You know, we all got our fears. What would your life look like if you had no fear of the future? No fear. Zero fear. I don't have enough money for retirement. I don't know if I'm ever going to get married. I don't know if I'm ever going to have kids. I don't know if my kids are ever going to move out. No fears. That's what happens when you believe in the resurrection. The resurrection says this: anything can be turned around. Even death itself can be turned to life. You cannot screw your life up so bad that I can't cause you to rise again. You see, Dan, are you being philosophical? No, I'm being very, very real. The Bible says in our baptism, we're identified with Him. We rise with Him and we walk in newness of life. Not in our own strength, but Christ's resurrection power is now inside me. And you might say, well, Dan, I don't feel it. Feelings sometimes are overrated. Believe it. You believe it, begin to act like you believe it, and the feelings will come a little bit later. Confident in the future. Do you need some good news today? Jesus died. Jesus rose. And Jesus lives forevermore. Father, we thank you today that the good news of the gospel, that Jesus died for our sins, and on the third day he rose again from the dead. And if we believe that in our hearts and we confess the Lordship of Christ, we are indeed saved. With every head bowed on this Easter morning, and those watching online as well, I'm going to ask for two responses. The first one in just a moment, ask, if you believe and have believed that Jesus rose from the dead in your heart, and you've believed it before this morning, and this is a continuation of faith, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. And then I'm going to ask the second question. If this is the first time, this is the first time that you would say, Dan, I really believe, I do want to confess Jesus as my Savior, and I do want to acknowledge that I believe in Him in my heart. I'll give that invitation at that point to welcome you into the kingdom of God. So with every head bowed, intercessors, while you're praying quietly in your seats, remain seated while we do this. If you're thankful that Jesus rose from the dead and you believe it in your heart, and you have believed it in your heart for some time now, I just want you to put your hand up and then put it back down. Put it up high. And then put it back down. Lord, we thank you that you saved us, not based on our works, but based on your grace. Now, the second invitation is a little more serious in some ways. It's for those that have maybe walked with God, but taken the jump in 100% with Him. What I'm going to ask you to do in a moment is to lift your hand. I'm going to pray for you as a group. And then we're all going to stand together and I'll dismiss the service. Every head bowed as you're praying, if you say, Dan, I'm giving my life fully to Christ. Put your hand up with me and hold it up there till I see it. Yes. I see that. Yep. See it. See that. Keep it up there till I see it. Yes. Back there, I see that hand as well. Sir, I see your hand there. Way in the back, I see your hand over here. Yep, in the back there by the sound booth, I see your hand. Keep praying, church, just a moment longer. Don't want to miss anybody. Praise the Lord. Can I hear an amen? Would you stand your feet with me, please?